Today's scripture is Colossians 1, verses 15 through 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominations or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him.
Good morning. Our guests here today honor us by choosing to worship God with us. We know this is the Easter season. A lot of focus is on Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And you honor us by being with us today. You encourage us. You minister to us and to our regular members. It is a beautiful thing when we assemble together to worship our God and Savior. It's just a great experience being together with you all this morning. Being the Easter season, we are focusing a lot on lessons from Colossians. Colossians is a very Christ-centered book. And so this morning we're going to spend some time on living Christ, living life Christ-centered. And so that's sort of the goal this morning. So we live in a world full of distractions and competing priorities. It's been said that the modern life could be summed up in three words: hurry, worry, and bury. And that's sometimes the experience. So we go through life at a really fast pace. But for Christians, one truth must anchor every decision, every relationship, and every moment. We must be centered on Christ, or Christ must be at the center. So when Christ is the central, not just present, but preeminent in everything with eternal purpose. Passage that part of it was read this morning, Colossians chapter 1, Paul presents one of the clearest declarations of Christ's supremacy in all Scripture. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation, for by him all things created are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, have been made the peace through the blood of his cross. So Christ is the supremacy of our creation. We should see Christ in our own lives as well as other people seeing Christ in our eyes as well. When we put the cross in the focus of our life, everything else comes to play. When people meet us, they should have an association immediately with Christ. Several years ago, Tammy and I were flying out of the old Nashville airport, and we were getting ready to board our flight. We were lined up there to get on the flight, and I noticed out of my peripheral this very attractive little older lady. She was dressed somewhat fancy for her flight, had long, dark hair. And then Tammy turned around and they exchanged pleasantries. They said hello and things like that. And just something, she seems very familiar to me. Seems very, very familiar to me. In just a few moments, a very tall gentleman walked up, dressed in black. And I turned around and I knew in an instant, hello, my name is Johnny Cash. That's what I heard. He didn't say that, but that's what I heard. There was no denying that he was Johnny and June Carter Cash, and that we didn't sit on the same section of the airplane, you can imagine, but we did get on the same flight together with Johnny and June Carter Cash. You know, had a immediate association with who he was. It goes back to when I was 8 years old. For Christmas, I got a record player. And that record player, one of my very first albums, was Johnny Cash's Greatest Hits. So I had lived with Johnny Cash, and somehow it got encoded into our son's DNA. So when our son Dylan decided to propose to Kaylee, his now wife, he decided a very romantic place to do it. He had planned the whole day. They were going to the Johnny Cash Museum in Nashville, Tennessee. And he'd been working for days. They have this thing about squirrels. And he'd been working for days turning on the lathe a perfect little box, wooden box shaped like an acorn. And he put her engagement ring on the acorn. And the parking lot of the Johnny Cash Museum in Nashville, Tennessee, he got down on one knee and proposed to his wife. We have it recorded. It was recorded. So they got engaged, and Dylan said, this is the way everyone should be engaged, in the Johnny Cash parking lot in Nashville, Tennessee. But somehow that got encoded into his DNA, the love for Johnny Cash. You know, some things just represent themselves without a whole lot of fanfare, without a whole lot of recognition. And for a Christian who's living in Christ, people should make the association, just like that sound over, hello, my name is Johnny Cash. It says, hello, I'm a follower of Jesus. That's why when we say preeminence, it should permeate in everything. So the image here, it doesn't mean a copy. It means an exact representation of God. It doesn't mean that Jesus was God-like. It means he was God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that. In John chapter 14 verse 9, when they say, show us the Father, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't just an example of God. He was God, the exact representation of God. And Christ created and sustained all things. All things created by him, through him, and for him, John chapter 1. Nothing in creation is random. Everything exists for Christ. It points us back to him. It's interesting how when people get Christ-minded, they begin seeing Christ in all things. One of my clients several years ago, I really enjoyed it because he really got looking for Christ in the secular. And he would come in almost every time. He said, Mark, he said, have you ever heard this song? I said, yes. He said, there's Christology in this song. There's something about Jesus in that song. And I'd have to read that. Well, yeah, there is. There's something sacred in this. And so we know if Jesus is everywhere, he shows up. I don't know about you. I love nature. I love being outside. I love seeing things grow and change, the seasons, and stuff like that. But I don't know. It may just be my age, and I appreciate it more. But having the dogwood tree has been beautiful this year. Have you noticed? We got a few on our place. And the one down by the creek, never seen bloom before, and it's blooming this year. They've been absolutely beautiful this year. But you know, when you begin looking at nature through the eyes looked for Christ, you know the legend of the dogwood. Okay, how many are familiar with it? Some of you are, but they said that the dogwood tree, the blossoms, a perfect representation of the cross. It has four petals, like the ends of the cross. At the margin of each petal is a little indention, and it's stained red to represent the blood of Jesus. In the very center of the bloom of a dogwood tree are little bitty things that point out. I'm sure there's a proper botanical term. Some of our biology majors can probably tell me. But they represent the nails of the cross. Now, the legend also goes that Jesus was hung on a dogwood tree. I don't know if that was true or not. It's a very tough tree. But when you look for God, you're going to find connections to him. Now, that's a legend. That's something man has done. But I think when we look for Christ in things, we find Christ in things. Paul told the group there in Athens in Acts chapter 17, in him we live and move and have our very being. Christ holds all things together. Without Christ, life disintegrates. With Christ as center, life holds together even in chaos. A friend of mine, Will, has been in active recovery for many years from alcohol and drug addiction. And Will's very involved in the 12-step community, but several years ago, Will and I had several conversations, and he was coming to the conclusion that while 12 steps is good, it wasn't Christ-centered. it didn't emphasize Jesus. So he began saying, I'm going to do groups that are 12-step, but I want Jesus to be very prominent. And so they began several years ago, life regeneration groups, and then Will came and talked to a group of us here at church one time. But now I'll say that they have what they call Disciple Central, and people go three times a day to meetings there to hear the 12-step, but more importantly, to hear the gospel preached and taught and lived out. You see, when you put Christ at the center, things hold together. You might think it's an odd illustration I have there of a target with Christ at the center. But here's the idea behind that. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. But if you aim at Christ the cross, you get a chance of hitting it most of the time. Because God gave us His Spirit, the sustaining force in our life, as a gift to live within us, to help shape and mold and guide us. And the more we yield to the Spirit, the more we become Christ-like. Christ is supreme over His church, as He is the head of the body of the church. And when I say that, I don't mean that He's just part of the church. He's the life of the church. A body without a head is lifeless. The church only thrives when Christ leads. When Christ is the head of His body, the church grows and develops. He's not just a figurehead, but He's an active authority in the life of the church. When we assemble, and Chris chose some beautiful songs today, when we assemble, our worship should be Christ-centered. When people leave, they should be affirmed of who Christ is and the invitation for Christ. So at the beginning of this lesson, I should have probably told them my intent today is for those who are living, pursuing Christ, I want to encourage you. For those who may be struggling to pursue Christ, I'm going to really challenge you. And lastly, for those who are yet following Christ, I want to invite you to follow Him in a meaningful way in His life. Christ deserves first place. In all things, He may have the preeminence. Preeminence means first in rank, influence, and honor. In the military, there's a hierarchy. And you move up this hierarchy, and everybody has a different level of authority. So you get to the very, very top. And they have the ultimate authority. And so an invitation to be Jesus is to put Him in ultimate authority in all areas of our life. A few years ago, it started as a movement, and I still see it from time to time. WWJD, what would Jesus do? I think that's pretty profound. And looking back on it at the time, it was pretty neat. We saw young people wearing WWJD bracelets. We saw that emblazoned on different things. But I think it's a relevant question. What would Jesus do? If Jesus went to school tomorrow, what would first period look like? What would second period look like? If Jesus was going to a job tomorrow, what would Monday look like? What would interactions with folks look like? If Jesus were a neighbor, your neighbor, what would you expect of Him? And whatever you're called in life, when we view Christ as being preeminent, it should flavor and influence our life. Jesus' invitation in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else be added unto you. In this world, of all the different noises and all the different voices, people are going to offer you a lot of different ways to become you. Some people tell you just follow your own heart, which sounds good, but our hearts can be deceived. Our hearts can be wicked. Our hearts can be not a good guide, because our heart is given to passions and our heart is given to things that lead us further away from Jesus. Just follow good people. And you have a lot of good choices in life, maybe. Maybe you live with good family and good things. But I tell you what, good people fall. Good people fail. Good people struggle. You know, pursue knowledge. You know, get smarter. Google everything. Use AI to guide your life. Those things are flawed. In fact, one of the wisest men ever lived says, I tell you what, everything you pursue in life is nothing but futility and vanity. Here's what you need to do. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is your requirements. That is your duty. And so we recognize that Christ is supreme. Please God, in Him all the fullness should dwell. God doesn't offer a plan B. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. When Jesus said in John, I am the way, the truth, and light, no one comes to the Father but by me, anything after that, anything before that, is not relevant. You see, the challenge with it is many religious world cannot deny the historical Jesus. Judaism cannot deny the historical Jesus. In fact, many years ago, flying to Israel, I asked a young man that's flying next to me, what do you know about Jesus? He said, oh, he was a great teacher, a great rabbi. Even in Judaism and in his growing up in a Jewish home and in a Jewish culture, they could deny who Jesus, historical Jesus. He said, oh, he's a great teacher, but he wasn't the Messiah. Islamic people today will acknowledge Jesus. In fact, they reference Jesus. You know, but say, Jesus, oh, he was a great prophet, but not the prophet. That was Muhammad. You see, the whole world cannot deny who Jesus, that Jesus existed. It's a choice. Is he going to have preeminence in your life? Is he the only way? Are you going to direct your life and hope and future based upon him or not? Anything other than Jesus is a phony substitute. It will not lead you to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and life. Jesus was fully man, he's fully God. And he makes all things, he reconciles all things to himself. He made peace through the cross, Ephesians chapter 2. But now, Jesus, we were once afar off, been made brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace. What does life look like when it's Christ-centered? What does it look like when it's Christ-centered? When things are Christ-centered in your life, when you're fully present with Jesus, things don't happen to you. You happen to things. You have no control of the randomness of things in life. I don't have any control. You don't have any control. But when things happen to you, you happen to things. Because you have a strength that is in you that's greater than he who is in the world. You have all the power of heaven at your disposal. And you have a guiding spirit that's going to lead you closer and closer to God. And you have a chance when things are happening to show the world what Jesus would look like in those circumstances. Is there a moment of faith? One of the things that helps prepare us for those moments is what you're doing here this morning, worshiping God. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Every part of life becomes an act of worship. When we enter to worship, we leave to serve. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 says, I count all things for loss with excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. You're not chasing success, you're pursuing a Savior. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. J. Jesus talks in Matthew chapter 7 about the wise man had built his house on the rock. We learned it in Sunday school. We learned the motions. And the house on the rock did what church? Stood firm. But the house on the sand went crash. It's a life of hope. Christ is in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1, verse 27, the guide for us. When Christ is at the center, not just in word, but in truth, your life becomes clear. You know who you are and where you're going. Without Christ, life spins off its axis. But with Christ at the center, aligned with eternal purpose, anchored in grace, and fueled in hope. It was suggested this morning that I had a look at the bulletin, and I hadn't at that point in time. But it was suggested this morning that there was something in the bulletin that was very good, that was a sermon into itself. I don't think it was a suggestion just to give this as a sermon, but I said I'm definitely going to make it part of my sermon. Keep your words positive, because words become your actions. Keep your actions positive, because your actions become your habits. Keep your habits positive, because your habits become your lifestyle. Keep your lifestyle positive, because your lifestyle becomes your destiny. Is Christ truly at the center of your life, or is he just part of it? Are you a fan of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? I made reference this morning to a good friend of mine, and you all know him, we all love him, Randy Wells. And if you want a little bit of entertainment this afternoon, get on Facebook. I think it was Facebook. And just Google Randy Wells. Randy Wells is decked out in this little video in orange and white checkered overalls, orange hat, and orange tennis shoes. He's cheering on the UT basketball team, and he tries to get people to engage and sing with him Rocky Top. Okay. If you know Randy Wells, and many of you do, and I know Randy for many years, met when I was at Lipscomb, Randy Wells is a fan of the Vols. There's no doubt about it. Okay? So his kids, when they were very little, because his wife Leanne's from Alabama, when his kids were very little, you'd ask them, where do your grandparents live? And they would say, Beat Bama. They didn't say Alabama. They would say, Beat Bama. Because that's all they heard from their dad, was Beat Bama. My friend Randy Wells is a fan of the Vols. But more importantly, he's a follower of Jesus. And if you know him, no one would ever confuse the two. You see, we can like a lot of things in life, but we better follow Jesus. Because if not, we just like just a fan of Jesus. We're there when it's convenient. We're there when it's a winning season. But in the hardship and struggle, sometimes it's just not convenient. It's not expedient. And there's other things I could do. You see, what are the areas of life you've placed ahead of him? It's a challenge. The enemy of the best is the good. We can do a lot of good things in life, but it's not the best thing if we're not following Jesus. So this week, my challenge this morning, is seeing your decisions, relationships, and priorities around Jesus. This is, someone said earlier, I heard on TV, next week is Easter week. I thought, no, this is Easter week. You know, the Last Supper, the betrayal in the garden. I grew up thinking, why do they call it Good Friday? Because horrible things happened that day. But I understand it's Good Friday in light of what was accomplished for us, the death on the cross, in which God allowed death, His own death, His own Son's death, to deliver us. Paul said it this way in Goal-Directed Living. Brethren, do not count myself to apprehend it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You can't redo last week. You can't redo yesterday. You press forward. Reaching toward those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of, for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's my encouragement to you this morning, to press on. But more importantly, let's press toward together. If you are in need of prayer this morning, you need to have something lifted out of your way, we would love to pray with you. If you have this morning made the determination to profess Jesus your Savior, be buried with Him in baptism to remove any doubt in your heart and your life that Christ is the center and giver of all things in your life. We would love to witness that and share that with you. For whatever your needs are, Chris is going to stand and sing a song. If the Spirit is directing you, please have courage to follow it as we stand and sing.